fantastic parallels today, but we'll start out there. But first, I want to ask you guys all a very personal question. And raise your hand, unless it hurts to do so. I don't know, maybe it's good for you. Get that working out. Oh, thank you, Dennis. I appreciate it. Let me rephrase that. Let me ask the question first.
Okay.
How many of y'all have, you guys know when you're on the playground and you got to play a game, how many of y'all know what it feels like to be picked last? Anybody else? I tell you, we went to play, fun thing. Steve Brown called me up the other day and just says, hey, let's go play kickball. You guys all get that in your 40s, right? You get people calling you to play kickball? Well, I was in the office. I'm like, that's a great idea. I just got to wrap up here. Went and grabbed the boys. We met at the park. We hung out, talked to folks there, played around. Went out and did some kickball out there. Well, we decided to have the little guys. You all know Noah, right? My Noah, right? So he's one of the team captains. I heard that. I heard people, uh-oh. Yeah, well, the funny thing is, here we go. So there's, you know, Samuel Jacob's over here, one team captain, Noah's the other. So Samuel Jacob, what do you think his first pick? Samuel's this little guy, just turned 4, right? Who do you think is his first pick on his team? His dad. Who do you think Noah's first pick on his team was? It was not his dad. So poor Steve starts just, you know, laughing a little bit, because it's funny, you think, okay, this just Noah. So then we get, well, second round, surely he'll pick me. No. I was the last one picked on that team. Finally, Noah goes, okay, Dad, come over here. I'm like, for heaven's sakes, I've got momentum. I've got weight, but I know I can outrun you, and I can kick a ball further, but that wasn't processing. He picked his friends first, you know. He says, I like you, come on over here, I like you. He didn't pick his team out of athleticism, not that I'm saying anything there, but I was hoping he'd pick Dad. And he didn't. How many of y'all are glad that when God picks his team, he doesn't just look for the best and the brightest? I'm not trying to beat y'all up, but I know I'm on there. Can I get an amen that God is gracious and he is so loving? He doesn't look at us just as what we see ourselves as, the world sees ourselves as. He sees what he knows. And he says, I pick you. You know, you guys remember back in anybody? Okay, who of y'all were here in 1992? I should get a lot of hands raised. All y'all are lying. Kids are gone. Remember the Dream Team, that NBA, you know, run when they put all these guys on there? Man, I was excited as a kid. I actually wanted to watch the Olympics that year. Michael, you know, you had like Magic Johnson, Michael Jordan, Larry Bird. All these amazing guys were out there just dominating in the Olympics. And it was cool, but I like how God doesn't pick the all-stars sometimes, right? You know, think about people that God has picked to do things, right? How about Josiah, right? It says that there was nobody like him who loved God, went after him with his heart. Even you talk about David, but Josiah was credited as being this man like David. Do you all know how old Josiah was when he became king? He was 8 years old. Anybody else want to pick an 8-year-old to sit on the throne? Oh, ouch. Political commentary provided by Pat Campbell. It's scary though, right? But he was a just ruler. He loved God, pursued his word, and did what God had wanted. Doesn't that kind of shame us sometimes that an 8-year-old, you know, they have the show, are you smarter than a 5th grader? Well, am I more righteous than an 8-year-old? Not in my conduct. Josiah did a pretty darn good job. And so sometimes God picks the things, the foolish things of the world to confound the wise and maybe to humble some of us who fancy ourselves wise. That's me sometimes, right? Like Gideon, right? He's threshing right in a wine press. He's hiding out because he doesn't want to be found. And what does the angel of the Lord say when he comes and finds him? Hiding, trying to thresh the wheat so no one can see him. Hello, right? Mighty warrior of God, you know? And he's just like, what? What are you talking about? But of course we all know, and I don't know what the bump is. I'll try not to. Maybe I need to sit still, guys. What do you think? No? Okay. We'll see what that is. We just see this pattern of God picking people. But we see it on both sides, don't we? We see God pick people who the world does not esteem. Even Samuel going to pick the next king of Israel went through all the sons of Jesse. Surely this is him. God said no, right? And he waited until, he goes, do you got anybody else? Oh, well, there's David. And then when he comes in, the Lord says to Samuel, that's him. That's the one. And he says, okay, let's do this. And the young David, who his own family had did not esteem or respect him in that way, he said, you're the one who I'm going to need and I'm going to use. You ever feel that way when you look at Jesus picking his disciples? Because today we're going to talk about the calling of one. You guys all know who it is, right? He was that wonderful, beloved profession that we all enjoy and like so much. He was a tax collector. How many of y'all know? I don't think tax collectors are really ever valued in their culture. It was funny, when doing research on Roman tax collecting, it says even Romans have all kinds of literature in antiquity talking bad about their own tax collectors. And so they didn't like him either too much. But here he calls Matthew out of the booth, right, and says, follow me. And what does Matthew do? He gets out of the booth and he walks. Anybody ever walked out of a job for Jesus? Don't got to raise your hand. You might be bragging if you did. But not a lot of people are willing to do that. But Jesus knew something about Matthew, and Jesus called him and says, it's time to go. And he responded. What a beautiful picture. Because Jesus, you all know, he picked the best and the brightest to follow him, right? No, and I joke around because, you know what, they probably were better than me. I'm just looking at it. We look at it going, well, you'd think, right, that it would have been the educated, the elite, the other things. But in the same manner, Jesus goes after four Galilean fishermen. I think it's funny, Simon the Zealot, right? A zealot was someone who basically was maybe an active opponent of Rome. That man might have had blood on his hands to kick out the Romans. And then here comes Matthew, also known as Levi, who was a tax collector. You all know that tax collectors weren't valued too much in that culture, right? Another word for it was, say again, Rhonda. That's the point. You see, when you were a Roman tax collector, they went out there and they opened it up and said, okay, anybody who wants to collect taxes? Now, right now, you guys know that the Romans were occupying Israel. They weren't native. They had come in there and conquered, even about maybe 60 or so years before this time, and they had been exacting taxes. The Romans, they say, according to their own literature, had figured out just about how to tax everything that you had, and they could get a piece of it. And they would put booths in places where common people went. Could you imagine an IRS tax booth on Buckhorn Ridge? And you want to get home, but they're going to stop you. Hey, what you got in the car? I think you owe a little something. So they would set up booths along common trade routes and in places of business in the big city so they could hit everybody. No back streets. We want to get what you got. They said they figured out how to tax just about everything, any commodity that you could come up with. But even better, they didn't just like using their own people. They liked looking for locals to sell out. Why do you think that is? Because locals know the people. Locals know the secrets. Locals know who's going and fishing and catching stuff in the dark. The locals are in on things, and so they wanted to do this. But just like you said, Rhonda, what do you think the wages were for a tax collector of Rome? Not nada. You didn't get stuff unless you overcharged. And that's the thing, guys. You see, the tax collectors, even when Jesus talked about tax collectors, sometimes he would lump them in with prostitutes, sinners, Gentiles. It wasn't a happy thing. But man, when those people of that time talked about tax collectors, they said they are rebels against God. They were considered, according to some of the writings of the rabbis, they were considered unclean and they could not enter the temple grounds because they were traitors to their nation and therefore traitors to God. So their culture viewed them as complete outsiders. Because the Romans are bad, but you knew better and you abandoned your God and your nation to go serve them. Not only that, if they had any kind of lavish luxury, you knew you're getting that off the backs of your people. You're not just charging what Rome requires. You're charging extra. You see, the people of their time already had expectations of taxes to take care of the priesthood and the temple. They figure on top of Rome, they were paying 40 to 50% of their income, at least, to taxes. And Jewish families had it harder. The Romans put a little extra on them, maybe because they kind of gave them more trouble than some other culture groups. It's kind of like the mob's protection money, right? You got to pay your protection taxes. Otherwise, we're not going to protect you from us. You know, it wasn't so nice. You better pay up. And so Jesus calls this person who is so different, who is so maybe rejected by his own people. But then Jesus does a really beautiful thing. And he calls him out. Not in a scary way like I'm going to call you out. But he calls out Jesus. He calls out Matthew. Because he knows he's his. How many of y'all know that? I don't know about you. Did you expect Jesus to call you when he did? Knowing the person that I was, I thought I was good. But when I found out who Jesus was and I knew what good was, I realized I wasn't it. You know, I look back on my own life on things I had thought I was doing so well. Now, God's not here to beat up everybody about what they did, but He is here to show me, I want you to know who I am, and I'm holy. I'm righteous. I'm perfect. And you know what? I want that for you too. I know you're going to mess up. In fact, I'll account my righteousness to you because you can't be what you need to be. But in Jesus Christ, He considers me righteous. Can we get an amen for that? Amen. It is the good grace of God. Because I want you to get to point one. The called are often foolish. How many of you know when we came to Jesus, we just got all the information about godly living downloaded into our hearts and our minds, and we knew right away how to be holy? I don't know about you. Maybe you got raised in a church with loving Christian parents and they just loved on you like Jesus. And you got that every day of your life. And when you came to the Lord, you're like, I get it now. This is what you guys have been teaching me all of my life. And this is why you live like this in your marriage. Or maybe you were like me and you didn't get raised in a Christian family. You didn't know what it was like going to church. You didn't understand the things of God. And when you walked into a church for the first time and they put you with the kids, right? You can work with kids. Oh, sure, I guess. Yeah. You know, I tell you funny. I went and visited someone the other day. Poor thing. You ever had, you know, been around someone and they say a bad word? They're like, oh, I'm sorry. I shouldn't say that around you. You know, you get that a lot. So I'm like, oh, sorry, pastor. And I was like, oh, okay. I've been in the same boat. Don't worry about it. You know, when I first came to church, people had to pull me aside gently and say, hey, I don't know if you noticed, but you're saying some words we really shouldn't be saying around here. I don't know about y'all, but that's embarrassing. I felt so bad. What was worse yet is I didn't know what I said or when I said it or whether there were kids around. All I know is that I made sure to shut my mouth a lot more often because I didn't know what would pop out. But by this process of sanctification and growing in Christ Jesus, He changed me. So I don't talk like that anymore. Most of the time, I still sometimes mess up. And I'm not saying that I don't mean to joke about that either. That's a shame of me sometimes. I've taught my kids words I don't want them to say again. Normally it's in moments of pain, but that doesn't make it okay. I just mean to say sometimes God does things. In fact, Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians. He's talking to the church in Corinth and about some of their struggles together and says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. You know what? I'm proud of that. Not because they're shamed. I'm proud of it because I was a foolish one who God condescended to show me love and says, I'm going to open your heart and now you understand who I am. Come to me. You need me. And I said, yeah, I get it. I need you. Like more than anything else I needed. I had never wanted anything like that before. It was the best Christmas day ever on an Easter morning in 1996. About 7 miles away from here. I didn't know all y'all up here. I had no idea. But the grace of God reached down. And when you see that and you say, no, praise God He reaches down to fools like me. He says He chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before Him. It's because of Him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness. Say that with me. Jesus is our righteousness. Our righteousness. That's right. The righteousness I got, it comes from Him. You know, sometimes when I do something okay and people say, hey, thanks, Pastor Ryan, that was great, it was blah, blah, blah. I said, if you saw something good come out, know it's from Jesus. You know, our righteousness. He's also our holiness. Say our holiness. Ooh. Set apart, made pure for God in His service, and our redemption. Say it with me, our redemption. I didn't do that very well, did I? I should have counted down or something. But you guys get my point. Therefore, as it's written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Can we take credit for what God has done in our lives? No. I give thanks to Jesus Christ because the only thing I can sit here and thank Him for is what He's done. Because He's so good. And that's what we can look at back. And when Jesus calls Matthew, and now here's our part. Get your Bibles here. Chapter 5, verse 27. And after that, he went out and noticed a tax gatherer named Levi, also known as Matthew, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and rose again to follow him. It's a simple saying. It's a simple thing. You guys want to know something that it seems like those who were called seem to demonstrate, whether or not they have it beforehand or they seem to develop it right away? It's humility. It's a recognition. Sometimes we struggle with what humility is, right? We think, I got to put myself down, and that's being humble. Or, and I think all y'all are, you know, mature believers, and you guys kind of get this. Humility is understanding who I am in Christ and who He is in me. It's having an accurate representation or idea of self. I'm not lifting myself up so I can be higher than I am. That's exalting myself, right? We call that pride. But in humility, it says, I know who I am in Christ Jesus, but I know who He is too. If my understanding of God is accurate, that's pretty awesome. We struggle with that, don't we? Do we normally make God too big in our own minds? What do you think? I think we normally make God way too small. And we don't give Him the glory that He's due. And often in our minds, do we give ourselves too much glory or too little? Well, normally we seem to have a problem as humanity. We want to stretch ourselves up. No, we're doing good. And God, well, God, you could have done better on a few of these things. How many of y'all can counsel the Creator of the universe? I try to manage my life, and He manages eternity. He says, guys, I'm the first and the last. I made it all. I sustain it all. I'm going to perfect it all. Who are you again? But then, the great thing about it is there's an answer to that. He says, you are mine, and I made you, and I know who you are. What did He say to Jeremiah when He called him to preach? He said, I was the one who knew you when I formed you in the womb. That's ownership, folks. Before you were, I knew you, and I put you together, and I made you for my purposes. Don't say to them, I'm young, I can't speak. I'm going to put my words in your mouth to speak. God's talking about lifting up the humble. He just took ownership for somebody starting off as an embryo and says, I built you, and I knew you before I put you together. You're my work, and I've got plans for you, and I'm going to enable you to do what I need you to do. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what God does? And He's so gracious with us, because how many of y'all know that sometimes we don't use things according to the manufacturer's instructions? Man, those are suggestions. I know this machine can do more. That oftentimes ends up voiding our warranties, doesn't it? I can't tell anything. It says, man, if you open this, you void its warranty. I know what's broken. No, I don't. There's more than one thing I've taken apart and voided a warranty and had to say, well, that was dumb. Let's go back to the beginning. But praise God, He looks at people and it seems like they're humble. Look at Matthew, who walks away from his career, from his life, and says, okay, I'm done with this. My income, it's gone. My affiliations, they're gone. You got a bunch of people around you who may want to kill me. You guys think about it. He's still in this local area. Most of those folks Jesus called and are following Him. Matthew was probably their tax collector. It's not like he's just a tax collector. He's your personal IRS agent, right? They probably knew him. And he says, I'm going to follow you, even though I don't even know if these guys will receive me. There's a humility in there. Sometimes God takes a person who seems to be something. Look at Moses. What did he start off in life as like? He was delivered by God and brought into the royal house of Egypt. Lived for 40 years as a prince, even over his own people. What a better way. Even in his mind, maybe I'll deliver my people through show of force and murdered an Egyptian abusing a Hebrew. And what did that make him? A fugitive, murderer, outlaw, exile. And for the next 40 years, he ran out to the wilderness and the desert and became a shepherd, which if you know about Egyptians at that time, they viewed shepherding as a horrible thing to do. There's some debate about what that means. We won't go into it today. But he did something. He probably grew up around. Man, I tell you, some of the things that I am today, there's some things I wish I wasn't, but some things even that I am, I know my family doesn't approve of. I'm like, what's wrong with you? Why do you want to go and do that? Moses pulled away from maybe what was familiar, at least on the Egyptian part of his family. And then God says and looks at him and says, Now's the time. You're 80. Not that you're 80, but he says it's time. Take off your shoes, Dennis. You're on holy ground. Come on up. Now you're ready for me to use you. He said, I can't talk. I'm old. I'm no longer in that position, God. And he says, you're just what I need you to be. God has a beautiful way of humbling even the strong and the proud. Look at Paul, who was zealous for the Lord, pursuing Christians unto their death. And he knocks them down on his way to Damascus, even to arrest more Christians. Who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Then the Lord guided Ananias to go to Saul, to pray for his healing. And he was baptized, and he went out and studied for years to be closer to Christ and to know him. And we, years later, start to see him when his ministry really takes off. But God seems to have a thing where he humbles those who are great. But then some of us, not so great. You ever read the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount and you're kind of looking at things and going, hey, wait a second. You know, it's not too far away. Go to Matthew 5:1. You guys probably have it memorized. But jump over to Matthew and just look at these things, which are conditions of blessing for the kingdom. In 5:1 it says, and he saw the multitudes. He went up on a mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Anybody else feel blessed when you feel poor in spirit? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Anybody feel blessed? The funny thing is, in Greek, makarios, that word can literally mean happy. Happy are those when you're sad. Does that make sense to anybody else? Blessed are you when you mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek or the gentle, those who have power but withhold it. What does the world say? Blessed are those who exercise their power, for they get what they want. Jesus says, blessed are the meek or the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. We're in a world that if you seek for righteousness, godly righteousness, he says you're going to be shunned. You're going to be hated. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It's a list of these conditions that the world does not particularly esteem. And this condition. But we need to recognize the beautiful nature of the call of God. And it wasn't because we deserved a thing, but because we have a God who is gracious. He can call whoever he wants out of whatever they're in for his purposes and watch them grow and equip them and use them for greatness. Point two I want to get to today. The called share Jesus in fellowship. You guys all know what was there. What was Luke's first order of business when he says, okay, great, what do I do now? It says in verse 29, and Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax gatherers and other people who were reclining at the table with him. So, y'all, when you get saved, what's a really good idea to do? Throw a party. Some scripture is prescriptive, some is descriptive. I like to think of this as both. That ain't a bad idea. If you get saved and you found Jesus, you are born again on the inside, what do? You want to show other people who Jesus is. So he says, Jesus, come to my house. I'm bringing all these other tax gatherers. He probably brought people he thought needed to know about Jesus so he can spend time with them. He didn't say, that's not my life anymore. Get away from me, you horrible people. He brings other people and they begin to fellowship. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes are there, right? Y'all know what a Pharisee is? Maybe y'all know a Pharisee in real life. Anybody? Don't raise your hand. Sometimes we understand Pharisees were born out of the Judean exile into Babylon. And when they came back and rebuilt the temple, they set up a religious order, striving to be holy before God. They spent hundreds of years developing themselves to memorize God's word, to live out his precepts. In fact, they loved their word so much, they invented other new things to put around God's word so that they would be even holier. Have you guys ever done something to set apart yourself holy for God? You're like, God, I'm going to do this for you. I just think this is a really good thing to do. It wasn't in Scripture. I don't know about you. Maybe we all do that a little bit. You think of something, a way you can show God some love. And you're like, it's not commanded in Scripture, but because I love you, it's something we can share. You ever walk in someone else's life and be like, you know, I do this. You need to too. Sometimes God has things for individuals and they're beautiful, but that doesn't mean it's prescriptive for everybody. Some things are prescriptive for everybody. God says, all y'all, this is what it is. Everybody's under that. And some things are very personal and very specific. Because those Pharisees were having a real hard time because they grew up understanding, well, number one, fasting is a really good thing, right? How many days, y'all, did God tell people to fast during the year in the Old Testament? There was one day when the nation would fast. Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. That was it. You know how often the Pharisees fasted? Over 700 times a year. They fasted twice a week. I forgot. I think it was like Tuesdays and Thursdays. I forgot what days it was. But there were 2 days in the week where they were required to fast. Right? Is fasting a good thing? Some people, you look at me and saying, you need to fast a little more. That'd be a good thing for you. Right? Fasting can indeed be a good thing. We set apart the needs of the flesh to focus on the needs of the spirit. That's not a bad thing. Even Jesus was talking about it as a good spiritual activity. When his disciples couldn't cast out a demon, they said, what are we going to do? He says, this kind only comes out with fasting and prayer. You need to set yourself apart and do something else. This is a different kind of thing. So we recognize fasting is not an evil thing. And so if it's good, why don't we fast every day? We'd be dead in like a few weeks, right? So, but they developed a thing and they looked at this and they had developed so many rules around and outside the law that they had a hard time accepting others who didn't follow all of their rules. And they said, this is the way we ought to operate. How many of y'all know that we all got cultural norms, expectations, right? Those Pharisees were looking at the way that they had been working so hard and they thought, this is the way we're going to honor God. Jesus, why don't you support us in working things out this way? They said, we don't want to eat with those sinners and those tax collectors, those bad people, right? A lot of times through the Gospels, Jesus had to deal with that when Pharisees and scribes came up to him and says, why do you associate with those wicked people? See, in the Near East, the idea was that if you associate with somebody, you're almost complicit in their actions, like you're helping them. You invite them into your house, you're feeding them, you're supporting their wickedness. How could you do that? There was also a belief, just looking at it, like if you sat down at a table with them, you would share the food, right? If we offered, like, here, try this out. You were dipping in the same bowl. It means a lot more when Jesus is saying, hey, the one who betrays me is the one who is dipping in the same bowl with me, right? There was intimacy in eating. It's like, hey, whatever this food is, it's going to be broken down and become part of my body, part of yours. It was intimate, folks. When you ate with somebody, that was something that was tight. Some cultures even said if you ate with somebody, you offered them sanctuary from anything and anyone, even if it meant that you protect them from a lawful arrest or their own punishment. So they looked at it culturally and said, how could you deal with these people? What was Jesus's reply? He said to them, carrying on in there. And Jesus answered and said to them, it's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What is the problem with the Pharisees' mode and mindset right now? Jesus says, I've come to call sinners, not the righteous. Who did the Pharisees think they were? They thought they were the righteous. Remember, Jesus said again, another story. He says that a publican, a tax collector, right, a sinner, and a Pharisee go to pray to God. The Pharisee goes and says, Lord, thank you that I'm not like this tax collector. Thank you that I tithe and I give and I pray and I'm so, so good. He says to the sinner, he walks in and says, have mercy on me, a sinner. He says, who walked away justified? Who walked away in God's eyes having been made pure, having been forgiven? That was the wicked man that society looks down on. He had the right heart. Because if you can't recognize your own sin, that's a deep, dark problem. And so Jesus is trying to confront them in this because the sad thing is they didn't realize that they were also sick, in need of a Savior, in need of a physician, in need of a healer. He carries on this metaphor. And point three, the called are flexible and fluid.
I shared with you before that I got the privilege of going on a disaster relief training. And one of their big things about when you're there is being flexible and fluid. And a lot of things can happen where you have to be flexible. I want you all to know, and you probably do this, I'm not very flexible. I have a hard time adjusting to change, and I don't do it well. It's by your grace and the grace of God that He has allowed me to continue to serve and to do things, and I'm learning to be more of that. But that is such a big thing, and even Jesus talks about that in this next section about being flexible and fluid, in a sense. I'll read on and we'll explain. And then they said to Him, the disciples of John, they often fast and offer prayers, and the disciples of the Pharisees do the same, but yours eat and drink. Jesus said, you can't make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom's with them, can you? But the days will come when the bridegroom's taken away, and then, in those days, they will fast. And He was also telling them a parable. Nobody tears a piece out of a new garment and puts it on an old one. Otherwise, they'll both tear, right? They'll both tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine in old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and it'll be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins, and no one after drinking old wine wishes for new. For He says, the old is good enough. Seems a little bit weird and cryptic, but part of it is that Jesus came. Did He come to enforce the old way of doing things, or did He come to fulfill it and perfect it? He says, I didn't come to do away with the law, guys. Nobody's been able to fulfill it. None! I'm the only one who can, and I'm the only one who ever did. He came to fulfill it and perfect it. And then He says, I'm going to do something new with you. I'm going to give you my Spirit. For those who come in faith, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of you, to teach you, guide you, sanctify you, to show you a new way. That was big, folks. And it was different. And it was new. And He says, the old way is not going to work anymore. I've got a better way for you. Sometimes we struggle because we look at things, we look at change, and it's hard to be flexible. How many of y'all have ever had trouble accepting somebody because of their differences? Oh, it's just me. Okay, good. No, thanks, Riz. I appreciate that, man. You know, but we all got that. Sometimes we look at someone who's different. We don't understand. Sometimes we apply a motive to their heart that may not even be there. Maybe you're doing that because there's something wrong with you and sinful. You know, when Paul was writing that same letter we're talking about to the Corinthian church, and he was trying to tell them how they work with outsiders, he says, guys, when I told you not to associate with, like, the immoral, the outside things of this world, he goes, hey, I wrote not told you not to associate with immoral people. I didn't mean with the immoral people of the world or with covetous and swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world, right? He says, but actually, I wrote you not to associate with any so-called brother if he's an immoral person or covetous, right? He says, we're not to be judging the world. It's lost and judged already, but we are to be judging ourselves. And so God has given us a way that we can reach out to the world and see that they're lost and in need of Jesus Christ. But we also have ways we can lovingly correct a brother or sister. Can I get an amen? If we see something wrong within the church, God has given us a way to do that. Jesus even says it. You got a problem with someone, go to them privately. Go talk to them gently, delicately, with love. If they don't respond, bring some witnesses. The hope and goal is to bring about repentance, to reveal if there is a sin, so that we can heal and grow together. If somebody's not inside the church, he's like, that's, you don't handle that in the same way. We talked about it many times before. Even Paul talking about those who had sinned, he says, look, if they repent, welcome them back, right? Treat them as an unbeliever. And what do we do for unbelievers? We pray. We ask God to open their eyes and their heart so that they might see and understand that God would change them. Sometimes we need to be flexible and fluid with each other. Can I get an amen? Reminds me of just looking at the situation in church at Philippi was struggling, and Paul is writing from prison to them to encourage them in their difficulties as they had problems between believers in the church. And he said, I want you all to look at each other. He says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation in love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind and maintaining the same love, united in the Spirit, intent on the one purpose. Do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. We all know we put God first, and who goes second? Is it me? Or is it other people? Other people. There's God. There's my family. There's the church. There's the world. wait a second, how am I on the bottom? That's hard sometimes, isn't it? Now, this is not an open invitation to become the world's doormat. What it is, though, is to esteem ourselves and recognize that the priorities God has placed on us is to honor God first and others second. He's going to give me the strength to be that, because I don't think the world can give me the strength to be that kind of person. It only comes by the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. That's it. In order to really show the love of God, because Him being, and Paul continues and says, be of Jesus Himself being in the very form God. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled Himself, taking on the form of a servant. So that He could do what? So that He could serve. By serving God, He served others with great love. He didn't assert Himself. He loved. So that you and I could. So that we'd see how to do it. And that He could give us the power to do it. That's my encouragement. Because I can't do that alone, and I can't be flexible and fluid. I can't even offer fellowship right, nor can I follow without Jesus starting at the beginning, giving me the strength that I need so that I can respond as I ought to in my call, so that I can love other people who don't know Jesus, so that I can even start to love other people who do. Maybe I need to ask for their forgiveness and they for mine sometimes, but that's how we grow. We've got to do it with Jesus as our ultimate goal in humility. And then we can walk on together. Because all y'all know we need to change, don't we? I know I need to change. Yeah, we all do. And this is our hope, to show the world the love and power of God. And we can't do it alone. We need Him to do it, don't we? Let's pray and ask Him for that. Father God, I'd like to ask for Your help today for each and every one of us. This scripture shows us how you call us. We didn't deserve it. It's nothing that we had done, but that You knew us and You formed us, and You have called, Lord God, those who know You. I pray, Father, if there's anybody here who is questioning that, they would seek You now and even ask You. And if in your heart You are confirming that they indeed are called and they need to make a profession of faith in front of others today, that I am called of Jesus Christ, that He has saved me, and that I am repenting of my life, my sins, I'm walking in Him right now, that they would do so even now, whether it's in here in the building, at home, you name it, Father. This could be on YouTube 5.5, 6 months down the road, and somebody comes to faith, praise You, Lord. May they stand up and say, I have decided to follow Jesus because He has changed my heart. And I know He's the way, the truth, and the life. The only way, the only truth, and the only life that is found in Him and Him alone. Father God, for the rest of us who have heard You and we're struggling, I pray You help us to do both things. To be ever so loving to the people that You bring in, whether they're lost and they don't know You, or people who do know You. I pray You would give us the courage to confront sin where it is, but also the love and grace to extend it in the right way. I pray as well, Father God, as we look at this example, may I not be a Pharisee to look at somebody else and say, you don't do it this way or that. Help me to be mindful, Father God, of what is important in unity, that there are some things which can be discussions but not divisions, that there are aspects of Christ that I may not get, but help us not to divide over petty things. Help me to accommodate the weaker faith of my brother or sister in a matter that's not essential. And I pray that they would also accommodate mine. But I pray that as You led, may we confront and talk to each other in love. May it be a conversation of grace for the hope of correction and edification for the body, that it might be built up. We can't be left as children. We must grow. I must grow. I pray, Father God, for the growth of Your body in Jesus Christ, and that we would recognize Your call. Just like Peter going to the house of Cornelius and says, I finally understand that God has received and accepted you. By faith. Help us to see and accept others as brothers and sisters, even when they're different, or even when they're stumbling, or even when they're brand new babies. We may not see their worth yet, but You do, because You made them, just as Jeremiah. You have a plan for them, and You put them together in the womb. Help us to respect Your plans, my Lord, and to show Your love to our brothers and sisters. And like Paul talking to those in Philippi, even when they're in disunity, help us to focus on You. There is one Lord, one Spirit, one Christ, one body. You died for us. Help us to live for You and to love others in the way You taught us how to love. We ask this, Lord Jesus, in Your name. Make us a light to the world, please. And if we're a little dull, if we're a little flickering, if we're struggling to be that light, I pray you just pour your spirit into us, God. Help us to be humble, to be flexible, and to shine for you. And it's you who gets the glory, not us. It's not us because we're so great. It's you because of what you've done. And help us to share that with others. And if we have a way to love you better, maybe that stuff will rub off on them. Help us to be like Acts 15 in the Council of Jerusalem, not to put too many burdens on new believers, but say, here's what we ought to think for you. We'll counter sin directly, but with love and firmness. And on issues that are different, help us to give grace and guidance. And live alongside other believers, teaching them how to walk and grow and talk. Help us to correct one another as family. Younger men like sons, older men as fathers, older women as mothers, and younger women as daughters in absolute purity. Help us, please, to maintain these relationships with each other to give you honor and glory and better represent your church as it is and as it should be. So we pray this in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Folks, let's stand up and let's give a song of praise to God for what He's done.